So we are continuing on what I call the dusty corners of the Westminster Standards. Some of you may not understand why I call it that. You know, Westminster Standards are very intricate, and there's a lot of dusty corners there, a lot of things that we don't understand. So I wanted to take the opportunity, and I have, I think, over the last year of trying to get into some of those dusty corners and trying to understand it better. It's like reading your Bible. There's all kind of dusty corners in your Bible, things that we don't understand we should spend more time on. And so we try to grind away at those and get the dust out so that we understand them more. So particularly here, we're talking about repentance unto life, that part of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Been talking about this for a while. We've talked about repentance mostly so far. And, of course, we have not exhausted repentance. This is a topic that's wide. How do we approach that? What does it mean? We've had some things, and we'll review a bit of that today and about what repentance means and why we need to repent. We've talked about that before. But I want to move on now, having not beaten that topic to death, but probably bored you to death regarding repentance, to the second part of this, which is life. What does this mean? Repentance unto life. Now, you guys are all Bible readers, and I wanted to say welcome to those online as well. We're all Bible readers. We understand little things about life. What is life? Life in Jesus Christ, physical life, created life, life that we've been given, gift of God. It's a grace. But also we know that life is our relationship with God. And we describe that life in a lot of different ways in the Bible, one of which is the gospel. The gospel is life, okay? Without the gospel, there is no life. That's what we believe. You know, there are people that are not Christian, right? And we don't really believe that they have life. There's no life outside of Jesus Christ. You could see physical life. You can see spiritual life. But for us, for ourselves individually, and also for others who don't know Christ, there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. We know that as Christians. We feel it. We know his presence. And outside of Jesus Christ, there is no life. So that's what I want to concentrate on for the next few weeks. I have 3 weeks of presentation coming here, this week, next week, and then a couple weeks after that. This week, we're going to do some review and some background as to this question of life and the gospel. Okay? Next week, we're going to do something really strange. We're going to have audience participation, okay? So we're going to have a little back-and-forth talk for people who are online at that time. We know we can open up the general mics here, and people will be able to hear what you say. I'll be asking some questions. You'll be asking some questions. But it'll be a back-and-forth kind of thing. And I think that you'll enjoy that much more than just listening to me. But we'll do that next week. And then the week after that, we're going to have even more enjoyment. The week after that, my next week after that, which will be the last week of this month, will be poetry. That's what you all like, okay? No, you don't. I know you don't. But it'll be poetry. We'll have some good stuff to go over with regard to this topic of life, okay? What is life? What is the gospel? So we're going to equate at this time life with gospel, okay? Because we know as Christians, there is no life outside the gospel, okay? I wanted to open up, we have a rather long reading to open up with to illustrate this idea of life and gospel. Hebrews 10, 19 to 39, you have that in your handout. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Okay? Long passage, kind of a complex passage, not one of the passages that we would typically talk about with regard to the gospel, but there's a lot of gospel here. I think you people know that. You know that from reading your Bibles and knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 20 talks about living. Verse 21 talks about faith. Verse 23, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, talking about Jesus Christ. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's all part of life, isn't it? Verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Kind of in a negative sense, talking about what life is, right? We don't trample underfoot the Son of God. We don't profane the blood of the covenant, because these things are life to us. The blood of the covenant, the Son of God, this is life to us. The Spirit of grace is life to us. We know this. We carry these ideas in our heart. In addition, we've endured, okay? You're doing something, aren't you, okay? We're not just saying, I believe. Raise your hand. I believe. I believe. I repent, okay? That's not what we do. We do things with that. Okay, we endure, okay? Finally, at the very end, there's much, much more in this passage, but verse 36, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then let's go on, finish this passage up. Little poem here says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's kind of complex, isn't it? It's poetry. Poetry always leads you in a dark direction, doesn't it? How am I going to understand this? Yet a little while, God promises in his providence, okay? And the coming one, we know who that is, Jesus Christ, will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Living by faith, what does that mean? What does the gospel mean? This is our question here. Is it just saying, I have faith? No, it's telling us that we live by faith. There's something going on. There's something that you do. You participate, okay? You express your love of God. And then it says, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Again, this is about something that you do. We don't want to shrink back. We just don't want to talk about faith and repentance, okay? We want to know what it means for us to express faith and repentance as well. Now, in the Reformed Church, we don't want to think that we have justification by works or salvation by works. We run away from that, okay? We don't want to say one or the other. In this case, it's both, okay? Is it faith and works, faith or works, or what are we talking about, okay? We're talking about a faith, okay, we know, that brings works. We're talking about faith that lets us express our faithfulness to God, express, worship God, okay, express in our lives, okay, what we believe in our hearts. We have faith, okay, those who have faith and preserve their souls are those who don't shrink back, those who are expressing their faith and their repentance. So that's a little bit of a start about what we're going to think about today. I wanted to give you, I gave you a couple of quotes on your handout. John Owen, this is from his book on the Holy Spirit. This quote says, it is trade alone that increases talents and exercise in a way of duty that improveth gifts. Without this, they will first wither and then perish. And by a neglect hereof, are they lost every day, in some partially, in some totally, and in some to a contempt, hatred, and blasphemy of what things they have received, and what themselves had received. So John Owen is saying here, talking about doing here, isn't he? Okay? It is trade alone. What he means is, it's the dialogue that we have back and forth. Okay? It is trade alone. This is John Owen, okay? This is somebody that we've learned a lot from over the years. It is trade alone that increases talents. If you say you have faith, and that's the end of it, you're not developing your talents. This trade, this back and forth. Trade is dialogue, but trade is also what we do with and for each other. So John Owen is saying, it is trade alone that increases talents. If we want to grow in our faith, grow in what we do, we have to interact, okay? John Owen actually here is talking more about dialogue than anything else, but trade, he uses this general word trade to say this is not just dialogue, it's also what you do with your life, how you express your love of Jesus Christ. He goes on, and exercise in a way of duty that improveth gifts. Our faith gives us a duty. I know you guys understand that. It's faith. We love Jesus Christ. We know what he has done. We know who he is. And as a result of that, we impose a duty on ourselves, don't we? Our duty is love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is one of those duties. These things that we impose upon ourselves because we know Jesus Christ and we want to express that. Okay? John Owen is telling us this here. Exercise in a way of duty that improves your gifts. We want to grow in faith, right? That's what we all say. I have faith, okay? I repent, whatever. I do these things. But John Owen is telling us, if we don't express that, then we're not going to grow in faith. We can talk all we want about having faith, but if we don't express it verbally in what we do, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow in your faith. We're not going to increase our talents. We like that, don't we? We have talents. We like to show everybody that we have talents, right? Those talents won't grow, okay, unless you go back and forth. Yes?
Well, I'm thinking about that because the wages of sin is death.
Uh-huh.
Like the wages of righteousness is righteousness.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's... Right. And that's what we're going to flesh out today. Okay. So trade, exercise, working with these things, it's not just a statement of faith. It's not just a statement of repentance. Another quote from John Owen from his work, Communion with God. I know a number of you have read this. This quote I have in your handout, spiritual savor and relish will yield to them whose hearts are not so filled with other things as to render the sweet things of the gospel bitter to them. Okay? What is this saying? This is saying, where do you put your energies? Okay? Life is full of stuff to do, and we do it. We do all kinds of stuff. Life is full of stuff to do. John Owen is saying here, spiritual savor and relish, the way we relish Jesus Christ, the way we relish a spiritual life, a life in God, okay? Spiritual savor and relish will yield to them whose hearts are not so filled with other things. Not so filled with other things. We will have spiritual savor, okay? Taste, right? We're talking about a food analogy here. Spiritual savor and relish will become a part of you, okay, he's saying, if your heart is not so filled with all these other things. We make a choice as to what we do day by day. What do we do with regard to Jesus Christ? What is our relationship with him? And we have the idea from this that another thing that we have from this is not just that we need to concentrate on Jesus Christ, but we need to think about what we're doing. John Owen is giving us an idea here that the repentant life is an examined life. What else is repentance but examining yourself? Am I doing the right thing? What are my sins about? Am I in Jesus Christ? Okay? The repentant life, we're talking about repentance unto life. The repentance life is an examined life. You need to look at what you do. So faith, repentance, the gospel is not just a statement, okay? It is something that you do. Praise, thankfulness, allegiance, you know, these are things that are part of a repentant, part of a life that loves Jesus Christ, okay? And how do we form that life? How do we make these kinds of decisions? And that's what this repentance unto life is addressing. And that's what we're going to address for the next few weeks. What is this life part? Okay? We can talk about repentance. I think we know what it is at this point. But what is this life part? One thing I want to put into your minds at this point is that the repentant life, the life in Jesus Christ, is the one where we recognize him as our sovereign, as our king. Okay? We don't talk about that very much. We don't talk about it very much with regard to the gospel. Once in a while, Lord and Christ, Jesus is Lord and Christ. Yes, but do we really have a sense about what that means? And I just wanted to put that question in your mind. It could even come up next week again. So when we're participating back and forth, you need to be thinking about what it means to have Christ as your sovereign. Okay? A little bit of review from last time, just to kind of establish, so you guys, I'm sure you guys have all forgotten everything that we said before. Not really, but let's do a little bit of review. Okay, Westminster Confession, chapter 15, Repentance Unto Life. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. So repentance unto life, okay, and faith in Christ are inextricably tied together. Remember that we have said that. So that means that repentance and gospel cannot be separated, okay? We could say, I believe in the gospel. Remember we talked about this? I believe in the gospel. I believe in Jesus Christ. But here, the confession is telling us that you can't separate that from repentance. We fleshed that out a little bit, okay? Just an example. Remember we talked about Augustine and his, he was addressing what is true speech. Okay, how do we keep from lying? You remember we had a section on lying as well. Confession is the only true speech, according to Augustine. And I gave you this quote from him. Speech offered to God in dual acknowledgement of the speaker's insufficiency as speaker and God's all-sufficiency as the giver of speech, the one in whom all, as Logos, the one in whom, as Logos, all human speech participates. This is talking about speech, okay, but it has an application to our entire lives. So Augustine says that speech that recognizes our insufficiency, okay, that's kind of repentance, isn't it? When you've examined yourself and you say, I'm really insufficient in what I do, if we're just talking about speaking, do Do I speak the truth? Am I lying? We all do this, okay? But the only true speech, says Augustine, is the one that recognizes our own insufficiency, okay? That's a life of repentance, isn't it? Okay? We know about the fall. We know about our own sinfulness, okay? And we should live in this idea of our own insufficiency and of God's all-sufficiency, as Augustine says. That's a life of repentance. That is, repentance unto life. Repenting for our own insufficiency, okay? And while we recognize God's all-sufficiency, repentance, and the gospel. We talked before also, a little bit deeper philosophically, about how we attain knowledge and how we address our knowledge. When we read the Bible or read anything else, how are we approaching that? Are we approaching this as something that, well, I learned this, I keep it within myself, nobody else in the world makes any difference with regard to what I learn? Or how are we according with regard to what we know or what we learn? We talked before about the curious, okay, and the studious. Augustine puts this into two different categories, the curious and the studious, okay? The curious are the ones who are really not in Christ, okay? The studious are those who are in Christ. He uses these two different words. These are the ones that he applies. I don't know that it fits well with the dictionary or anything like that, but this is what Augustine does. So the curious are those who learn something or experience something or know something in their life, okay, without consideration to God, okay? Now, we as Christians know that you really can't understand life without God, okay? So if you're in this curious category, you've taken this knowledge just within yourself, you're neglecting God, okay, you're not going to understand anything, okay? So the curious, they're not open to God. They're also not open to those around them. They're not open to the considerations, the feelings, the thinkings of those around them. It's not a social kind of thing. Remember, God tells us, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, okay? So the curious are not open either to God or to those around them. It's a way of being. Think about that. We fall into that category from time to time, trying to own and control everything we have, everything we learn, okay? So the curious category is not where we want to be. The studious are those who are open, okay, or always in consideration of God, okay, as we learn something. You watch a movie, you read the newspaper, read a book, a novel, poem, whatever. Are you saying, how does this relate to God and my relationship with God? That's what the studious person does according to Augustine. Are we open to God? Are we considering God in everything that we do? The learner, the studious learner, wants to participate with God. Again, he's saying, how does this relate to my relationship with God? How does this newspaper article, this book, this whatever, this movie, how does it relate to God? The studious learner wants to know that. The other thing about being studious, and this is just review from what we talked about before, is that the basic knowledge that we have is that of God. Bible, Psalms tell us that we have a basic knowledge of God just because we exist, okay? Because there's always this question in the back of our mind is, where did I come from? And the answer to that is always God, whether you say you believe in God or not, okay? Everything is related to God. The heavens declare the glory of God, everything you see. So everything is based upon a basic knowledge of God. We all have that. The Bible tells us that we have a basic knowledge that God is there. Well, the studious person wants to build upon that knowledge. Again, he says when he reads a book, what does this have to do with God? When he sees the heavens, what does this have to do with God? Glorifies God, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. So the studious person is oriented toward God, and because he's oriented toward God, he's oriented toward his neighbor. That's a little obtuse, maybe a little deep, but it's something to consider when you're thinking about these kinds of things. What does the gospel mean? Well, we know the gospel is about Jesus Christ. People who don't know Jesus Christ don't understand the gospel. The curious who just want to understand in a technical way, you know, maybe it's just Christ died for our sins. Is that all we know about Jesus Christ? Or is there more? Are we building upon that knowledge? And we believe that. Jesus died for our sins. That's what we believe. If we state the gospel, that's what we're saying. But are we building upon that? Is that our basic knowledge that we're building on? Are we studious? Do we want to go over and over and over this again to learn more and more? So, is there any repentance? We've talked about repentance, okay? About a life of repentance. Is there any repentance outside of Jesus Christ? You know, your neighbor, not Christian, says, I'm sorry, okay. I ran over your cat. I'm sorry. I ran over your cat on purpose. I'm sorry. Okay? Now, is that truly repentant? Okay? Or is there a different kind of repentance, the repentance that we're talking about? Repentance in Jesus Christ. Is there any repentance outside of Jesus Christ? We look at our world, all the bad stuff that's happening, war in Ukraine, all these things. Is there any relationship to Jesus Christ there? Is there anybody there that's perpetrating that that can say that they're repentant in Jesus Christ? Do they live a life in Jesus Christ? There is no repentance outside of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as repentance outside of Jesus Christ. There is no repentance unto life outside of Jesus Christ. That's a false repentance. It's a repentance that doesn't get you anywhere, okay? What is that kind of repentance? I'm sorry I ran over your cat. See you later, right? Is there any feeling for that person that you've deprived, okay? No. The repentance that is outside of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor. There is no repentance outside of Jesus Christ. Think about that as you live in this world, okay? Let's see. So what does it mean? I posed this question to you before that we're going to consider over the next few weeks about the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, okay? How do we live in that sovereignty, okay? We know the gospel. We'll talk about that more specifically next week. Hopefully you guys will talk about it next week. If not, we'll shake you until you do. We want to know how we think. We want to put out how we think and try to improve how we think about these things. Sovereignty of Jesus Christ, the gospel, Jesus died for our sins. Another part of the gospel is what? Jesus is our king, okay? We often forget that, don't we? You ask somebody, what's the gospel? Jesus died for my sins. What's they're going to say, okay? It's what I might say, okay? Somebody grabs me by the sleeve and says, what's the gospel? I might say, Jesus died for my sins. But there's more, and we need to understand what that more is. We need to express it, okay? Now, we have this thing about sovereignty. We know that our covenants are what we call suzerain treaties, right? This is, suzerain's kind of a funny word. It's a good word. It's got good definition and whatever, but it doesn't tell us a lot in and of itself. But we look at a suzerain treaty, okay? We look at, we use the example of kings in their castles, right? A king has conquered this kingdom. He's brought everything into this kingdom, okay? He brought other people in. He's conquered other kingdoms. He's brought other people into his kingdom. And we always visualize the castle, don't you? I do. You guys visualize the castle? I'll tell you a story, maybe let you rest your minds a little bit. My sister lives in Spain, okay? She lived there forever, since 1973. And married a Spanish guy, has oodles of children over there. So, but the quintessential castle in the world, okay, is in Segovia. You guys probably heard of Segovia, the guy that played the guitar, right? Well, Segovia is a city too, and it has a great cathedral there. It's just north of where my sister lives. And they also have the Alcázar, which is the quintessential castle in the world. Okay, there's no better castle than the Alcázar. Beautiful place. I've seen it. It's quintessential not only in its design. It's big. It's got a tower. It's got part of a moat. But the way the blocks are put together is just perfect. Okay, the big blocks of stone. How did they do that way back then? Perfect square. Put it together. It's in perfect shape today. It's got a collection of art on the inside. Those castles were built on the prow of a hill. You have a hill, you know, the part that sticks out. They extended the prow of the hill, so it looks like the prow of a ship, okay? If you can imagine, that's pretty easy to defend, okay? You're at the top of the hill. The prow of the ship comes out. You can see everything that's around you, okay? And so you can defend yourself. Believe me, when you walk on the ramparts of that castle, you feel like you're in a movie. It is really something. It's the wall. It's this beautifully built thing. There's a king that's associated with that, okay? And you really feel like you're in that movie from years and years ago, walking the ramparts of this castle. And so when we talk about the sovereignty of God, the suzerainty of God, we talk about a very similar type of situation to what that symbolizes. All of these people under the control and command of this king. And how do these people feel about their king? Some of them were born under that king. Some of them were conquered. They know that that king controls them. But you know how we see this on the movies, right? The king walks down the hall. He's got his retinue surrounding him. What does everybody do? They bow, right? They put their head down. They don't even look at him, okay? Because this is the guy that is way above them, okay? He's way above them. They can't even look at him, all right? It's a type of repentance about who I am as the serf in the castle. I am so far below that king that when he comes around, I bow myself down. Not only that, but the king is a provider too, right? The king is the one that maintains order. He may decide what's grown in the fields, what livestock are raised. This is his community, okay? He controls it. And everybody there is under him. Everybody worships him, really, okay? And they know that they need to. They may just feel because he's king, you know? Divine right of kings. God gave him that position. But they also know because of what has happened in their lives. They've either been born in that castle or they've been conquered. And so they know that this is their sovereign. Now, there are many parallels there, I know that you know, with Jesus Christ as our sovereign. And do we live as we would have in that castle hundreds of years ago? Do we live like that? We're looking at our sovereign in that way, bowing to him, perhaps lowering our eyes. We know as Christians, though, we can raise our eyes to Jesus Christ. We can look at him. We long to see his face. It's a little different for us. But when we think about our sovereign, in many ways, in this life in particular, okay, we live a life of repentance, a life in which we might lower our eyes because of the holiness that we see in him. And so this image of the king and his castle, keep that in mind as we go along here so that maybe we can get more of an idea of what the sovereignty of Jesus is all about. So repentance and the gospel are inseparable, okay? And we're talking about the sovereignty of God. We're talking about our sovereignty. What does it mean to have life? Is life simply belief? Okay, again, if we ask this question, what is your life in Jesus Christ? The answer most of us are going to come up with is, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, I have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, what does that mean? We have this odd combination that we've been talking about, repentance unto life. So we can't just say, I believe in Jesus Christ, because we have this extra dimension of repentance that we have to add to that. We've also talked about the duties that we have. John Owen has talked about that with us. So life in Jesus Christ, the gospel, is not simply a belief. It's not simply what we call faith. And I think we'd be challenged to define faith. I think each one of us would be. But what is faith? That's one of the questions that we're going to be answering the next few weeks. It's not simply, I believe. It's not simply, I have faith, okay? That's not what this full life is all about. It's about things that you do. It's about how you express the glory of God in your own life. So, repentance unto life. We know who we are, and we know who he is. We know who our sovereign is. We have a repentance unto life. Let's look at that a little bit more closely. Martin Luther, okay? 95 theses that he put on the door, right? I just have a couple of them here for you. First thesis, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Okay? It's on your handout. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers become one of repentance, knowing who you are, knowing your own sin, knowing your relationship, your position before your sovereign, okay? We're thinking about it this way now, your position before your sovereign, Jesus Christ. He's the one that you bow to as he comes down the hallway or walks the ramparts. Entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Do we live in repentance entirely? Martin Luther says that we should. I gave you the fourth of his theses here too. The penalty of sin remains as long as the hatred of self, that is true inner repentance, hatred of self, which he says is true inner repentance, namely till our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So we have this repentance unto life. We know our sinfulness. We know that we are under original sin. Okay, so we live a life of repentance. Martin Luther tries to affirm this with us. This life of repentance continues until what? Until our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Till our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? To die until you're with Jesus Christ in heaven. That life of repentance continues until that time, is what Martin Luther says. This is just the staff walking through. You don't have to pay too much attention to them. So the penalty of sin remains as long as the hatred of self, that is true inner repentance, namely till our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We feel the penalty of sin, all right, until we're glorified, until we're in heaven with Jesus Christ. We live a life of repentance, he tells us. Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I hate every false way. We know our own false ways. We live in a life of repentance. Ezekiel 36:31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Okay? Well, in modern psychology, they tell you you shouldn't loathe yourself. Okay? You know, we're supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, meaning we should love our neighbors as God loves us, really what it's saying, okay? But part of being a normal human being, okay, we know as Christians, part of being a normal human being is to loathe your own sin. That's what repentance unto life is all about. Ezekiel tells us, loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. It's the way we need to live. We live before our sovereign. We bow our heads before him, partly, okay, as an expression of repentance. Going a little bit further in the Westminster Confession, paragraph 2 here, it says, by it, repentance unto life, by it, repentance unto life, a sinner out of the sight and sense not only of the danger but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sin, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Now, we've read that before. Complex language, okay? You know, we read these paragraphs in church. Pastor Ben is using them as part of our confession. Complex language. But what is this telling us? It tells us that we are reminded about the mercy in Christ to such who are penitent. Those who are repentant have mercy in Jesus Christ, something the Holy Spirit does in us. We understand our sin. We're repentant before Jesus Christ, right? And as a result, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is for that reason that Jesus has mercy on us. Now, that's the part of the gospel that we know, okay, that we talk about all the time. But this paragraph also calls for something else, calls for action. We turn from them, it says, all unto God, okay? Hates his sin as to turn from them all unto God. It's an action, isn't it? This is life in Jesus Christ, turning away from your sin. Further, it says, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments, okay? Now, we're not legalists, okay? We don't believe that if we obey the law, we all go to heaven, right? You do the Ten Commandments, you're fine. There you go, right? You're in heaven, right? But that's not what we believe. We believe that when we have repentance, we know our position before Jesus Christ, we know Jesus Christ as our sovereign, okay? It's at that point that we have turned, we are turning from our sins, and we walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Something that we do. This is part of the gospel. Now, in the Reformed circles, we don't like to talk about it that way, do we? We don't like to talk about works because we're afraid everybody's going to go down that way of works and I'm okay, all right? We don't like to talk about it that way. But in fact, these two things are together. And the reason that what you do is important is because Jesus is your sovereign. He is the one that determines the way that you should be. And if we turn and have faith in him, okay, we do certain things. And we'll continue to discuss that as these weeks go by. Paragraph 3, although repentance be not to be rested in, okay, we can't say, I repent, therefore I'm going to heaven. This is what it's saying. Although repentance be not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof, okay, we can't say we repent, therefore God is obligated to pardon us, okay, we don't believe that. Which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, okay? We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. That's free grace. It's not something that we do. Yet is it of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it? Unless, what it's saying here is unless you live a life of repentance, okay? Unless you live in repentance, as Luther said, his first of 95 theses, the first thing he said that really angered the Catholic Church, okay? Because remember, the Catholic Church thought, well, if you pay the priest so much and you go to confession, it's all over, okay? You don't have to repent anymore until you do something else wrong. No. Reformed people believe that we live a life of repentance, okay? And unless we have that repentance, unless we live in repentance, we cannot expect pardon without repentance unto life. Unless we live that life of repentance, we cannot think that we are living a way that Christ would have us live. So, again, our repentance is an indication of who Jesus Christ is. He's our sovereign, okay? He walks down the ramparts of that castle. And what do? You see who he is, glorious, holy, and you know who you are, one who has to bow before him. Okay. Again, as Christians, we have the bonus that we look to Christ. We want to look into his face. We don't bow and cover our eyes before the king like they did in the old days, but we do bow because of his sovereignty, because he is our king. Paragraph 4. As there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. This, again, is talking about what? Your life in repentance. We're talking about, we think we have small sins and big sins, okay? We know that any sin is a great sin against God, okay? But it's talking about how you lead your life. It's not talking about a concept. It's not talking about I repent or I have faith. It's a way of leading your life. Sin's small, sin's great. It's a contemplated life, as John Owen said, told us. It's a life that needs to be thought about. If you're repenting, You're thinking about what your life is made of. You're thinking about your motivations. You're thinking about why you do what you do. And you're thinking about who your sovereign is. Paragraph 5, men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. Again, we're getting to the nitty-gritty of what it is to live in Christ, aren't we? Okay, we're not just talking about words. Not just talking about raising a hand. Okay, we're talking about the nitty-gritty of what it is to live in Jesus Christ, to live in repentance and the gospel. Remember, repentance and the gospel are inseparable. Okay, they're inseparable. Paragraph 6 says, every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which and the forsaking of them he shall find mercy. So he that scandalizeth his brother or the church of Christ ought to be willing by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sins to declare his repentance to those that are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive him. Okay? Talking about an interaction here, isn't it? It's talking about confessing your sins to those against whom you've sinned, right? You've harmed somebody. To scandalize, okay, we read the scandal sheets, those newspapers with all the stories in them. To scandalize somebody is to harm them by what you've done. You've committed a sin, and you've harmed somebody. I ran over your neighbor's cat, okay? You've scandalized. You have caused harm with what you've done. So that kind of thing where we've harmed each other, we've harmed the church, we've harmed Jesus Christ, requires an interaction, okay? It requires us to discuss, to go back and forth with them, okay, and to confess our sins to them, and in many ways, to institute some reparations as a result as well. So the confession is telling us here once again, what is it like to live a life of repentance, to live with repentance unto life? We need to interact. We can't just say, I have faith, I repent. These are things that need to be done. Let's see. All right. I've become very repetitive here. That's why I'm scrolling through. So just a little bit as we close here, and I need to finish on time because I need to set up the audio for the service. Let's just read this quote from John Murray. John Murray was a Scottish pastor, theologian. He taught at Princeton. He was one of the founders of Westminster Theological Seminary. In his book, Redemption, Accomplished and Applied, I know a lot of you know this book. If you don't, you should have read it. It's an excellent book. But John Murray says that faith, okay, we're going to get a little bit into faith here because we're going to discuss this more next week. Faith is a whole-souled movement of self-commitment to Christ for salvation from sin and its consequences, which has three components: knowledge, conviction, and trust. I just want you to hold that in your minds until next week, okay? Faith is a whole-souled movement, whole-souled, it's whole body. It's the way you live your life. It's not just a statement. Faith is a whole-souled movement of self-commitment to Christ, our sovereign, our King, okay? Self-commitment to Christ for salvation from sin and its consequences. It has three parts: knowledge, conviction, and trust, okay? That's all kind of theoretical, okay? We're going to talk about that more next week. But what we see here is that faith has components that we need to think about, okay? It's not just a statement. It's not just, I have faith in Jesus Christ. There are things that you need to know as a result if you're going to say that you have faith. And I'm just going to quote as we end here this from Matthew Bates. He's teaches at Quincy University in Illinois. He's translated this word faith into another word, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. I think I have it listed in your handout. And he translates this as allegiance. If you go on the internet and you look up faith, when you look at the Greek translations in the New Testament, okay, it almost always comes up to this word, okay? Now, this word has a big, broad meaning, all right? It's got a lot in it, all right? So we can't just say that faith is something simple, okay? Pistis. Faith, Matthew Bates translates as allegiance. Now think about allegiance between now and next week. Allegiance is much bigger than just saying, I have faith in Jesus Christ. Allegiance is a much bigger thing. And we'll talk more about this. This is seeing Christ as your sovereign and also seeing the gospel for all that it is. We tend to oversimplify the gospel, and as a result of that, we really don't glorify Christ as we should. So we'll be talking about that next week. It's a little bit of an introduction. Keep these two quotes here, especially the one from Bates, and we'll be talking about this more next week. A little more interaction next week. It's not like a rock concert where you hold your phone up and the light's doing like this, or it's not like a mosh pit where people are passing people from, I don't know, hand to hand over their heads. No, that's not the kind of interaction we're talking about. We're talking about talking, questions. I'll ask you questions, you ask me questions, and that's what we'll have next week, okay? So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this.